Our New Testament reading this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 9 through 31. Hear now the word of our Lord. And this starts off with, what shall we include then? So that obviously, that's a follow-up. This whole portion of Romans is talking about sin. It's telling us about the law and sin, helping us as Christians to understand how the law pertains to us and how God's grace is there for us in spite of the fact that the law, which we fail to keep, condemns us. So it says, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? And because this is talking about the humans in the past, how short they have fallen. And he says, are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. I'll read that one more time. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. And it continues, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented him, that is Christ, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice. Next week we will be showing our faith in his blood as we celebrate the sacrament of the Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance, he had let sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice. So this is Paul listing the reasons God sent Jesus. First is, he did it to demonstrate his justice because he had let sins go on without punishing them. And the second is, he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. So he's saying we cannot boast because we do the right thing, because we are righteous. We can't boast because we say we keep the commandments. Paul says, no, if you're going to boast, boast about your faith in Christ. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Now, this is goes on and on in this portion of Romans, and it can be very difficult to understand because it takes us around and it says it and it says it again. And the reason Paul is going to such great lengths explaining this is because he wants us to get it right, because it's so easily misunderstood. Can you imagine, if you will, a world where there is no law? What if God had never given us the law? What if God had never demonstrated through conscience that he had bestowed upon us right from wrong? What if we lived in a world where there were no rules, no law at all? Just think back, if you will, to last year when the mayor of Baltimore told the police to stand down. What happened? I just heard from Joe, my grandson Joe, yesterday. He had attended school. He was attending school at that time of the riots in Baltimore. He was attending school at the Culinary Institute in Baltimore, which sits right between the Inner Harbor and Little Italy, right in Little Italy, or actually slightly east of there, a rough part of Baltimore. He told me that the school has now closed down for the rest of the year, that they felt that it was not safe for their teachers and their students to attend school because most of their classes are night classes and they cannot safely come and go, even though they have a 7-foot-high spiked fence around the campus. They don't feel that they can safely attend school in Baltimore. What happens if there is no law? So many of us, as we consider not just the Ten Commandments, but the laws given to us throughout the Old Testament of the Bible, that they're archaic. They're not. They still apply to us today. The rules and the regulations and they still apply. The rituals do not. Christ brought us a new covenant in his blood. But if we had no law, we would have no sin. If there wasn't any rules, then you couldn't break them. A while ago, we sang a hymn, Amazing Grace. And in Amazing Grace, it starts off with the familiar, that saved a wretch like me. But if you go in the second verse of Amazing Grace, it says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. So grace taught him to fear God. And the next line is, and grace my fears relieved. So it is the law of God that protects us from anarchy, that protects us, that protects us from the dangers of a world with no laws. But it also is the law of God that creates sin. And this is what Paul is getting at here, is that if there isn't any rules, then you can't be accused of breaking them. But there are rules. There is the law of God. There is the Word of God. And yet the Word is the Word that none of us can live up to. Every one of us, in our thoughts or our deeds, fail to live a sinless life. Every one of us will not just have a passing thought, but dwell upon that thought. Every one of us will have a choice to make, and we make sometimes the wrong choice. We argue with God and explain to Him and rationalize to God that really in the long term, God, this is the best for you. I know you've never done that, but I can tell you Bill has. The fact is that the grace of God is so important because I mess up so much. It's because I say the wrong thing, or I speak too quickly, or I fail to listen when I should, and I talk instead of listening. When I allow my anger to lead instead of my heart, you say the wrong thing, you do the wrong thing. And what Paul is saying here is that none of us can live up to the law. It's only through the grace of God, who gave His Son so that our sins could be wiped out. It's not because of the grace of God that allows us to live sinless. It is the grace of God that allows our sins to be forgiven. I think that we get glimpses every now and then around the world and on the news. We see what happens in the brief moments when the civil law fails, when it's broken down. I think I've told you before, I remember back when the Rodney King verdict came out. I was not in Los Angeles, fortunately, but I was in San Francisco. And people were walking calmly down the street, carrying their shopping bags and their briefcases and all this. Everything was fine. And a couple of my guys had wanted to stop. Not that I didn't buy a piece myself, but at Garibaldi's chocolate place in San Francisco. And we had come out of there and we were riding down the street. Everything looked great, sunny day. And suddenly we hear on the radio that the Rodney King verdict had come down, and by the time we had driven one more block, people were breaking the storefront windows protesting. They didn't protest much at the government, the library, and the government office that was there, but they protested a lot at the electronic stores and the jewelry stores and showed their anger there. And for a while there, it was in complete chaos. And even that night, we went to a restaurant and things broke out near the restaurant. And we had to stay in the restaurant an extra 3 hours because the police said it wasn't safe to leave. We live, you know, we think that we are a civilized people, that we live in this civilized world. But it seems that if one thing breaks down, that our society deteriorates so rapidly. And I can tell you that it's not just like that for in Los Angeles or San Francisco or Baltimore or Chicago. It's like that right here. It's like that right here in Tomahawk and in Hedgesville and in Martinsburg and in Front Royal. It's like that as well. That the difference between a loving Christian community and a world in chaos is very, very fragile. And frequently, it is one or two people that makes a difference. And there's very few of us here in church today. Half of us sang in the choir. The other half listened. But you are what stands between this world of chaos, this world of hate, this world of deterioration, and anarchy. It's this world of anarchy. We are the only thing standing there between the peace of God and anarchy. And we have to be ready to stand. We have to be ready and prepared to speak up. Sometimes all it takes is someone to stand there and say, "No, that's not right. Don't talk like that. No, that's an evil thought. Don't even let that cross your mind." But we have to be courageous in this world we live in. We have to be willing to stand up and be counted. We have to be willing to tell our coworker or our friend or our person that we meet at run into the store when we hear this talk getting more and more hateful and more dangerous. And it doesn't matter whether we're talking about on the conservative or the liberal side of the fence, there's extremes everywhere. And it all starts with, almost all action starts with talk. Almost all action starts with people murmuring, people complaining, people building it up, and they're looking for reinforcement. Maybe they're looking for someone to say, "No, don't think like that. That's not the way of love. That's not the way of God." Maybe that's what they're looking for. But if they don't get it from you, from me, then they can drift off into a world of hate, drift off to a world of anger, and drift off a world of fear. He says, "It was grace that taught me to fear, taught me that there is a God. It's only through grace that we receive the law that teaches us to fear God and to trust God, and it's grace my fears relieved. It's only the grace of God that allows us to have the peace that passes understanding. It's only the grace of God that allows us to be that light in the community, to be that salt that changes the flavor of what is around us." As we approach this even more caustic political season, from every side of the fence, from every point of view, we need to be the ones who speak the words of love. We need to be the ones who speak the words of peace. We need to be the ones who encourage people to listen and to stop and think about what they're saying. There's so much of that around us. And it is the Christians in this community that make the difference. And it starts in the community. It doesn't start in Washington. They're not going to change anything in Washington. They're not going to change anything. They're not going to change anything in Charleston. They're not going to change anything in Richmond, Virginia. Nothing is going to change there. It starts here in the community. Don't mean to discourage you. Because you're starting here in this community too. It is the Christian worldview that makes the difference in the world. You know, that's why when you hear the commentators on television talk about the people who talk about their how they understand our nation, they understand our world from the Christian point of view, they're presented as way out there, off center, kind of kooks. But that's the worldview that we have to promote. That is the worldview that we have to be the ambassadors for. We live in a world where hate and talk of hate and anger and talk of anger is becoming everyday and commonplace. And people are saying things now that if you had heard them say this 20 years ago, you would have absolutely been aghast. You would have been so upset about it, and we hear it so much today that we are beginning to think that it's normal. It's just like all of the other things in our life that come in a little bit of time, a little bit of time, and it starts off with this commercial getting a little more risque, and this television show showing a little bit more skin, and this one doing a little bit more, until we think it's normal. And now we're hearing it with hate. And now we're hearing it with anger. And now we're hearing it with blasphemy. And it's up to you and me to be the voice, to be the ones who are not afraid to speak up, not afraid to say what it is that we believe and what we know to be true, that there is a law and there is a right and there is a wrong, and that there, and that if it were not for God's grace, we would all be lost. And we need to witness that, and we need to give witness and give thanks in public that we do have that grace, that it is the grace that taught us that fear, and it is the grace that fear relieved. Amen.